Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. We've been in the book of Galatians for a few weeks. Last week we were in Galatians. The week before that we took a break and talked about life groups. We're going to jump into Galatians. There is, in every book, there's usually a climax. There is a mountaintop, and we just happen to be on that mountaintop today. It's just the next sermon, and I'm excited to talk about this verse, this passage. There is, in our world, there are two worldviews. And I just want to really simplify this so that we understand. There are two worldviews. There have always only been two worldviews warring in the world. It's the argument of, do I work to make myself better, or does God do it for me? Works over faith. That's been the argument since the world began. We can dig into all the different worldviews that we experience, the non-Christian worldviews. It's always works versus faith, always. Let's fly through some worldviews. You guys remember worldviews class? Hey, Coop. Fly through some worldviews. Eastern religion, New Ageism. We saw some of that. I saw some of that the other day. Eastern religion. What is the purpose of Eastern religion? Make yourself good enough to connect with God, to connect with the universe. Postmodernism, there are no rules, so make yourself whatever you want to be. Islam, do a bunch of good works and Allah will bless you in the afterlife. We can just fly through these worldviews, right? It's always, do we have to do it or does God have to do it? The same is true inside the Christian world, underneath the Christian umbrella. There are two warring ideas. The idea of works versus faith. Do we believe? Now, if you ask most people who claim to be Christian underneath the big umbrella, now we're not talking specific denominations, just anybody that claims to be Christian, they would say, I believe in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Y'all have that memorized, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, right? Everybody remember that verse? Got it memorized. Well, they'll say, yeah, we believe it. We're saved by grace through faith, right? Most people would agree with that. But when you really start digging into other viewpoints from different denominations, there's a reason that we're different. First of all, let me just do away with the idea that non-denominational exists. It doesn't exist. It can't exist. Right? Some of y'all, I know there's one up the road. No. There's either a church that truly believes all denominations are the same, which is patently false. They can't be the same, right? Corey can't be Javier. Javier can't be Corey. We're different for a reason. Or you're a group that is basically something, you just don't have a name, right? So let's forget that. Well, there is no such thing. We have different denominations, and we're not going to dig into every one today, but the argument is usually faith or works. Now, most would say we believe we're saved by grace through faith. But when you start to dig into different denominations, different groups, our neighbors across the street over here, I'll try not to call names, but it's okay. They know what they believe. They would say that we believe we're saved by grace through faith, but you get that grace by doing something, by being baptized. You get that grace by being baptized. You get that grace by taking the Lord's Supper. You get that grace by keeping, that's the reason they use the word sacrament. The word sacrament means to make holy. We have to do these things to make us holy. So you got to be careful when you're talking to someone who claims to be underneath the same Christian umbrella, because they will say, well, yeah, I believe that we're saved by grace, receiving something you don't deserve, through faith, trust and belief. But then what they mean is, you get that grace by doing something. So, that is a Baptist distinctive. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Not of works. It is a gift of God so that no man can boast. That same argument is the argument that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians. Now, in the book of Galatians, we talked about this already at the beginning of chapter 1. You have these churches in this region that are made up of two different cultural groups, Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were raised in a world where they had to keep a whole bunch of rules to make God happy. The Gentiles were raised in a world where they didn't have any rules. You could do whatever you wanted. And those two worldviews sort of clashed with each other because they both learned the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus did the work for you. So we're having a clash of cultures here. And I see that clash sometimes in churches today. Rules are safe. Rules help us know, you know, they're guidelines. They make us feel like a nice warm blanket, right? They can make us feel safe. And then they have other people on the other side that don't ever want any rules for anything, which is usually where I fall. So sorry about that. That's the same argument that he's having here today. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, how in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, "I'm astonished that you would go to a different gospel." A different gospel. And then he talks about why that was such a big deal, and even to the point where he and Paul were arguing about this. He was arguing with the Apostle Paul. He says, "I withstood Cephas to his face." It's a big deal. We've got to get right on this, on the understanding of the gospel. Works versus faith. Works versus, it is the core argument of every single worldview in the world today. Every single worldview. You say, well, what about like secular humanism? They're atheists. They build their belief system on evolution. Same. The evolutionist and the atheist, they believe that they have to work themselves up and pull themselves up from the ooze to be what God wants. I mean, everything is, are you in charge of making yourself better or is God? That is the root of the argument. That is the root of the gospel. And that's what Paul is coming to today. So there are a few more chapters after this, but the truth is this is kind of his thesis statement. This is his big idea. So everything for the rest of the book is built on this verse. It's an iconic verse that you guys have heard. It's a famous verse. Chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul is in the middle of this argument between Jews and Gentiles, between new Christians and old Christians, between works versus faith. And he's trying to make the argument, guys, I can't keep any rules. I can't do this. I have been crucified with Christ. What exactly is he saying there? What's going on here? I've heard this verse my whole life, and I love this verse, and I love the song that goes with this verse, and the few songs that go with this verse. But when you really start to think about it, some of these things are hard to understand. Because what you see here, has not been crucified. If it had, you'd see holes in my wrist. So what is he talking about here? This theme is found all throughout the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament. And I just want to camp here today. What is he talking about? Who has been crucified with Christ? What's going on? What does it really mean to be a child of God? What does it really mean to be a believer? Well, let's dig into some nerdy stuff for a minute. Is that okay? Is that okay, Heather? Dig into some nerdy stuff. Humans are three-part beings. There won't be a test on this later, but this is going to get kind of nerdy. We're three-part beings. We have a physical body, right? Everything that is considered living has a physical body. I have a physical body. Your dog has a physical body. That sunflower on your counter has a physical body, right? We would consider all three of those things living. We have a physical body. We also have a soul. A soul is that thing that, and people will disagree on these definitions. This is the one I'm going with, so go with me today. A soul is that thing that animates you, right? Over here, we're going to leave our sunflower. It has a body, but it does not have anything. Sunflower doesn't have a personality, does it? Doesn't have anything that moves it, anything that animates it. But there is a difference in that sunflower and your dog, right? Not much of one. Sorry, the dog person over here. There's a difference, right? They're animated. There is something in there that causes it to be alive and that have a very different life experience than that flower, right? Everybody with me? Physical body, soul, your identity. But we have something different that makes us different than Fido. We have a spirit. We have a spirit. That's why Fido won't go to heaven when he dies. Every year when I taught Bible classes, somebody would say, "Is my dog going to go to heaven with me?" Probably not. But y'all can be mad at me later. We'll talk about that later. We have a spirit. When God breathed life into Adam, God breathed something into him that he did not breathe into the rest of creation. There was this God consciousness, this ability to know God. Now, we're not gods. We're not deity. We're not small gods. But we were designed to be connected to God. We were made to be in a relationship with God. Adam and Eve were in that relationship. Remember how God would walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day and commune with them? That's what God wants for us now. We're supposed to be physical beings who have an identity, who have the ability to be connected to the Almighty God. And then something happened. Adam sinned. Adam broke the contract. Now, we believe the Bible teaches something called original sin. We're born with it. My wonderful children, not one of them were born a dear sweet angel, no matter what anybody says. They were born sinners, deserving eternal separation from God. Deserving it. They've only proven it the longer they've lived. I love you guys. So have I. But we're not born perfect and then we mess up. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That is called original sin. This part of us was cursed and has to physically die. It has to be done away with. It has to be remade. This part of us is part sort of like our physical being. It is cursed by sin and can only sin and has to be done away with and be made new. This part of us, after that contract was broken, was separated from God. We long to be connected to God. There's something, I believe it was Blaise Pascal who said that inside every man there's a vacuum, there's a God-shaped vacuum in his heart. Every person who's ever walked this planet wants God. We want to be connected to something bigger than us. The most diehard atheist that you meet, if you talk to him long enough, will express a longing for something. This part is separated from God. This part has to die. This part is eternal and has to be made new. Now the problem with works, what the Jews were saying and what other worldviews say today, is that we want to tell this part, this physical part. I'm going to be jumping between these three, okay? Physical, soul, spirit. We tell this part, hey, if you will do enough good, then you can connect that part back to God. If we beat this part into submission and get it to keep the rules and get it to do everything it's supposed to do, then maybe it will be good enough to get this part that so badly longs to be connected to God back with God. But there's something intrinsic to the human experience. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I talked to somebody not long ago and they said, if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me because you know that I'm messed up. I said, you misunderstand. I already think you're all the way messed up. And so does God. But he loves you anyway. This part can never do enough to help this part be connected with God. And this longs to be reconnected with God. Now, when you explain it this way, I think most people understand, well, okay, anybody that says the good versus, hopefully I'll have more good than bad. This part only does bad. The scripture says that even our righteousness is as filthy rags. That means that even if you get this part to do some good stuff, it's still disqualified. You can break into a McDonald's and start making fries, but if you're not hired, you're out of bounds. Even the good things you do with this part are not good. It's all the way bad. It's all the way cursed, and it has to die and be made new. That's why Jesus talked about you have to be planted, and that part of you has to die to rise again in the book of Luke. This is all over the New Testament. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, hey, I've got a part of me that can never do enough. And I've got a part of me that can never think good enough. My identity, my soul is all the way sinful. But Jesus came, sent by the Father, obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, lived a perfect life in all three categories, was dragged before men, was falsely accused, was crucified, and there's no cross up there, but I keep pointing at a cross like there's one up there when I think about it, was crucified, Jesus, oh, there is a little cross up there. He was crucified. Why exactly did he do that? Well, he had to die physically and rise again to be the first fruits physically. When he rose again, he was our promise that one day we're going to rise again. What a wonderful promise. 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits. Without the resurrection, we have no hope, but we have resurrection. We have the resurrection of Jesus, but he also saved this part. When he was crucified on that cross, he became this really fun New Testament word. Cooper, there'll be a spelling test later. The word is propitiation. He's just shaking his head. It's great for words with friends. A triple word score. That's a good word. Propitiation. It means a substitutionary atonement. It means that you deserve the cross. This part, your spirit, the part of you that was designed to be in fellowship with God because of sin, deserves to be separated from God for all eternity. It's what we deserve. There's nobody in here that doesn't deserve that. We deserve to be separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. That's what hell is to be separated from God for all eternity, to be sent to a devil's hell forever. It's not because God doesn't love us. He wants the fellowship. He made us to be in fellowship with Him. We failed Him. He didn't fail us. But when Jesus died on that cross, now people argue about this theologically. If you want to go to a break room in a seminary and hear an argument, just talk about this topic. But what we know is that Jesus, while on the cross, looked up to the Father and said, "Why have you forsaken me?" On some level, at a level that I can't explain and don't need to explain, on some level, the Trinity had something going on in the midst of it where God the Father had to forsake the Son and be separated from Him as our substitution. It says in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that in that prophetic passage that the Father looked at the Son on the cross and saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. That doesn't mean He was satisfied that He enjoyed it. It meant that a debt had been paid. He was satisfied. The debt had been paid completely and totally. And He's hanging on that cross. Paul is not saying that His flesh is crucified, because Paul goes on to struggle with His flesh the rest of his life. He talks about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, What does he say there? He say, in Romans chapter 7, he says, I don't do what I should do. I do what I shouldn't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? See, the way that someone is made new, the way that we fix this problem, is that we take this man, this spirit, and we look to God and we say to him, there is nothing I can do to fix this. I've tried. I can't be good enough with my body. I cannot be good enough with my soul. But I want to know you and I want to be connected to you. So we look to the cross and we say, I can't do it, but I see you hanging on that cross. Put me in your place. You have taken the payment for me. Now step into my life and live it. Think about Romans 10:9. It tells us that we have to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. But there's another passage. It says that we have to confess him as Lord. Confessing him as Lord is, you can believe that he died on the cross. You can leave him hanging on that cross. Salvation is when you ask him to step in and take your life. When you ask him to make you something that you weren't before. 2 Corinthians says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Something that was not there before. This thing that was dead is now alive. I feel really amped up today, y'all. This is good stuff. I don't usually get this loud. I'm feeling kind of country preacher today. This thing that was, see, we are not in the business of taking a bad thing and making it good. We are in the business of telling dead things how to be made alive. We can't be good. If any man be, I struggled with that verse as a teenager. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, but I still kept feeling temptation and struggle and sin. It's because this thing is not the new creation. This thing is. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We are now ambassadors for Christ. We are, as Jesus told John in the book, or Nicodemus in the book of John, he said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John said, well, how can this thing go back into its mother's womb? He said, no. We're talking about spiritual things. This thing has to be born again. There are so many people who want to know fellowship with God. And they don't. Because they've been told, I've just got to have more good than bad. We've got friends in our own lives who say things like that. And it's heartbreaking. Because they can't. Dear friend of mine, a man I worked for years back, one of the most influential people in my life, was raised in another denomination. Not, names don't matter, but he was raised believing. He would always say, "I'm gonna help this person who in need because that's gonna be one more credit for me." There's not enough credits. You can't be good enough. Try. Go ahead. Paul even talks about this a little bit. In verse 17 and 18, he says, If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. What's he saying? What's he saying there? He's saying, hey, we Jews have had a lot of rules. We've told our bodies what to do for over 1,000 years. And now you're saying there are no rules? Well, no, that's not really the case. It's not that there are no rules. It's just the difference in, here's my bad grammar again, it's just the difference in get to and got to. They were raised believing that they got to keep the rules to make God happy. And the truth is you get to keep the rules because you have been made new. I don't got to not take the Lord's name in vain. I get to not take his name in vain because he is my father. He is my friend. I don't got to keep the Sabbath. I get to keep the Sabbath. I don't got to go to church. I get to go to church. All these things, it's the difference in got to and get to. He was saying, hey, those Gentiles, they can just do whatever they want to do? Well, no, not really, no. They still need to do what pleases God, but not because they have to be made right with God. It's because they get to. It is a blessing to be able to keep the list. But you know who still fails at the list pretty often? Just watch me in a car line, you know, like just right here. Just put me on I-45 for 10 minutes and I break that list. You know, it's a struggle. But praise God, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's what he says in Romans chapter 7. He ends chapter 7 by saying, who will do? He says, I do this stuff I don't want to do. I don't do the things I should do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But look what he said in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, my spirit, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We have this dichotomy that we struggle with. He goes on in chapter 8 to then say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This part still stinks and has to die. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There are people in this world, there are people in this room who live in condemnation, and I so badly want you to be made free. There is no condemnation if you are in Christ. If you have placed yourself on that cross and allowed Him to step into your place so that you could say the words of Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So there's two ways to take this. There is someone here who has been taught that these works have to be enough to fix that thing. That's not the case. Never will be. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if I do enough works with this thing to get reconnected with God, then I get to brag about it. Give your life to Jesus in a way that maybe you never have. I'm convinced that there are a lot of people on Baptist pews across the country and other church pews across the country who have fully believed that Jesus died on the cross, but have never said, okay, step in and take my life. I think that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great works in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It is not enough to believe that Jesus died on the cross. Even the demons believe in Jesus. It is the act of saying, step down from the cross, put me on the cross, and you step into my life and take it. And that's powerful. There are also some really good Christian folks who believe this wholeheartedly, but have chosen over the years to fall back into this trap. I was saved by grace through faith, and then sometimes I feel too dirty to pray. You ever felt that way? Too sinful to come to God? Well, there's no other word for it. That's idiotic. It doesn't match up with Scripture. I cannot be unable to commune with my God because He and I are something special. But if I allow the mistakes of the flesh to make me believe that I'm no longer now in fellowship with God, then I have made the gospel nullified. There's somebody in here who's saved, who is all the way made new, who is born again, but who has fallen back into this trap of believing that this thing has any power at all. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I don't live anymore. I don't get a say in my life anymore if I'm being what God wants me to be. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. My daily life, your daily life, is a struggle between saying, does Christ get to drive the ship or do I get to drive the ship? And sometimes I drive the ship. But on those days that I do drive the ship, that doesn't affect this part of me. It says in the book of 1 John that if someone is in Christ, that there is a part of them that cannot sin, that cannot be touched by sin. Do you know that? This part of me, when it was born again, when it was made new, is no longer connected to those two things at all. It cannot sin. It cannot lose that salvation. It cannot be unborn any more than I can be unborn physically. I can't be unborn spiritually. We were saved by a seed that is incorruptible, says in 1 Peter. Incorruptible. Like I said, this is all over the New Testament. That's why I love this verse so much. Can't be touched. Should I lean into the fact that this can't be touched and do whatever I want with this? Well, no. No. Although sometimes I do. Don't you? We've taken that once saved, always saved thing and used it as an excuse to do a lot of things, right? It's a difference in get to and got to. Here's what I want this morning. I want everyone in this room to be able to say these words. Knowing that I was designed to be in fellowship with God, and knowing that I lost that fellowship because of sin, I now have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. He is the Lord of my life. That means boss, master. Don't tell me you're a child of God and then live like the devil your whole life. Now, you can mess up a day or two, you can mess up a week or two, but if you've got 40 years of proof that you're not a child of God, don't lie to me. Don't make me lie at your funeral, which I've been asked to do before. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And then I want everyone in here to be able to make this same commitment. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? If you're here today, as our musicians make their way up, if you're here today and you know that you're not in fellowship with God, you know that this part is still alienated from God, He will save you today. You don't even have to wait and walk the aisle. You could be right there where you're sitting. You could acknowledge to God that you can't do it and you're accepting His payment on the cross, and He'll save you right there where you stand. He'll save you right there where you're sitting. Maybe you have done this, but you've fallen back into that flesh. He wants you to have freedom. That's the beauty of this verse. This verse is rooted in freedom. He says, I've been crucified. That sounds negative. What it really is saying is that I am free. I am free from someone telling me that I've got to keep a list of rules to make God happy. I know I can't make God happy. There is nothing that makes Dawson more my son. There is no action that he can take that makes him more my son. He just is. There is nothing that makes Linda more my daughter that she can do. She just is. And there's nothing she can do about it. Nothing that can make any of them. There's nothing. It's outside their power. They don't get to choose if they're my children. Once you're made right with God, you don't get to choose if you're His child or not. You just are. And maybe you've fallen into some sin in your life, and you've allowed the devil to trick you into believing that you're separated from Him, and you're not. Lean into that freedom. If you're not a child of God, if you've never been made new, please give your life to Christ. Be crucified with Christ. Let's pray as we stand together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. It is so powerful. It is alive and it is active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it's my prayer that everyone in this room could say these words, that we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. It's not we who live, but it's Your Son Christ who lives in us. And Father, the life that we live by faith in Your Son who died and gave Himself for us. Father, if someone needs to move, I pray that they would move. If someone needs to act, Father, I pray that they would act. You're not going to do it for them. You give us free will. Father, I pray that you would lean into their heart and draw them to yourself. We love you so much, and thank you for this freedom, and thank you for the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we sing together.